Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament passage of Jeremiah. The Old Testament passage of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah in chapter number 41. Jeremiah and chapter number 41. We are now at the tail end of this series of the book of Jeremiah, and the inevitable has happened, that Jerusalem has fallen. It was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. And during the destruction of Jerusalem, that all the people who were anybody were held captive and brought to Babylon under captivity. That included King Zedekiah, who tried to escape. And as he tried to escape, they caught all of him, brought him to Nebuchadnezzar, and they killed his children before his eyes. They killed the princes, and then they plucked out his eyes. So the last image he saw was his family and his friends being killed before him. And it was all because of his rebellion. After that, God had freed Jeremiah and sent Jeremiah to be the minister unto the poor of the land. It was during this time that Nebuchadnezzar set up Gedaliah, who happened to be of the royal family, and he placed him in charge as governor of Judea during this time. And so it looks like everything's going to go well, that Nebuchadnezzar's in charge. Jeremiah's still preaching that you need to submit unto the biblical authority. Nebuchadnezzar placed Gedaliah in line. And you would think that the poor in the land would just have enough. That's all right, just let's let everything go well. But of course, there's always going to be a rebellious faction. And so look with me in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 41. Jeremiah 41, and notice with me in verse number 1. Jeremiah 41, in verse 1, the Word of God says this. Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of this royals, or of the seed royal, and the princes of the king, even 10 men with him, came unto Gedaliah, the son of Achaim, to Mizpah, and there they did eat bread together in Mizpah. Then arose Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and 10 men that were with him, and smote Gedaliah, the son of Achaim, the son of Shaphan, with the sword, and slew him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Ishmael also slew all the Jews that were with him, even with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans that were found there, and men of war. And it came to pass the second day after he had slain Gedaliah, and no man knew it, that there came certain of Shechem from Shiloh and from Samaria, even 80 men, having their beards shaven and their clothes rent, and having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand, to bring them to the house of the Lord. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went forth from Mizpah to meet them, weeping all along as he went. And it came to pass, as he met them, he said unto them, come to Gedaliah, the son of Achaim. And it was so, when they came to the midst of the city, that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, slew them and cast them in the pit, he and the men that were with him. But 10 men were found among them that said unto Ishmael, slay us not, for we have treasures in the field of wheat and of barley and of oil and of honey. So we forbear and slew them not with their brethren. Now the pit wherein Ishmael had cast the dead bodies of the men of whom he slain because of Gedaliah was it that which Asa the king had made in fear of Baasha, king of Israel. And Ishmael the son of Nethaniah filled it with them that were slain. And if you don't mind, if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, notice this one important name that is repeated all over, and we see Ishmael. And with the Lord's help, we would like to describe what is happening here about Ishmael's rebellion. Ishmael's rebellion. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you today, We just ask you that you would just help us now as we have this very special message, a unique message, and that you would just be with us and help us to be discerning people, to understand that there is a difference between submission and rebellion, and that we would be careful with the rebellion that goes on, that our nation is so full of rebellious people that we don't get caught up and we don't get caught with a philosophy, that we would understand what you say about submission to authority and trusting you to make things right. I'm asking that you would just give us discernment, help us to apply this today. Again, fill me with your spirit and help direct my path orderly. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in this account, this historical account, that Gedaliah is now the governor and things are starting to settle in, but there happened to be a person who was not happy with the things that are going on. And let me make it clear that Ishmael is not trying to overthrow the government. He's not trying to establish his own government. He's having a pity party and he is being rebellious and he wants to take action versus the things that are happening. So him and 10 of his buds decide they're going to go to Mizpah, which is now the new capital. Remember, Jerusalem is destroyed, so you can't use Jerusalem as a capital. So they go to the city of Mizpah. And it's at the city of Mizpah that Ishmael and his 10 friends say, hey, we want to have a meeting with the governor. Let's eat a meal. And so what happens is they have a meal with Gedaliah. And they make it look like they're playing nice. They're just talking with him. Ishmael trying to be some sort of a leader and speaking with all of these folks and speaking with Gedaliah. And it was at some time during the meal that Ishmael said, guess what? Let's get them, boys. And they slay the governor that Nebuchadnezzar appointed. They kill him. But they don't stop there. They go out and kill every Jewish people they could find in this capital. Then they kill every Babylonian soldier they could find. And so just these 10 guys are just going on a mass murder rampage, killing everyone they possibly can. And so the whole city is laid in waste and nobody knows what they have done. That's a good start. And so it goes on that the next day, Ishmael's and his 10 buds are walking along the path and they see a whole bunch of people coming their way. And these people are 80 folks that have come from the northern territory, which the Assyrians had once conquered. And they are brokenhearted that the temple has been destroyed. And so they have cut their beards. If you remember for Jewish history and Jewish culture, that for a Jewish man, that his beard was a sign of recognition. And for some man to cut off his beard, it was a sign that there was something awful and something wrong going on. And so these men had cut their beard. They had ripped their clothes. There was some of them had been cutting themselves in mourning. Now again, the Bible's not condoning this. It's just recognizing that there's some people who are brokenhearted, and they're coming to the temple, and they're going to go to where the temple was at, and they're going to make sacrifices and lament and say how horrible it is. So this big group of 80 men are walking down the street. Ishmael and his friends say, hey, let's get these guys too. And so Ishmael goes and he begins to cry and, oh, how horrible. And so the mourners say, look, there's someone else who's sad. And Ishmael says, you want to go talk to the governor, Gedaliah? He's the governor. Maybe you'd like to go talk with him. Sure, we'd love to talk with him. And so he leads them back into the city of Mizpah, which, by the way, was the place where he slaughtered everyone. And he took these 80 guys, his 10 buds and him, and they killed those 80 people. Just because, except for 10 people. 10 people said, please, we got enough money. We'll give you money. Please don't kill us. He says, that's a good deal. And so 10 people bribed themselves. He killed the other 70. And so this is not a man who's trying to make a new country. This is a man full rebellion against authority and against everyone else. Well, as you can imagine, if you know anything from history, Nebuchadnezzar does not stand well for this. And so Nebuchadnezzar sends his army to put down the insurrection. And he was going to play nice with the Jewish people and put a Hebrew man in charge. But instead he says, you guys want to do this? We're going to go military dictatorship. How do you like this? And so Ishmael is having a full rebellion, and instead of helping his people, he has now hurt them with the results. That just these 10 people going on a killing spree has now brought the wrath of Nebuchadnezzar, and now it has hurt the people. You see, that's one of the signs of being rebellious, is that rebellious people do not think of the consequences. They do not plan for the consequences, and they do not accept the consequences. People in submission accept the consequences, whether they're wrong, or maybe they don't think they're wrong, but they're willing to submit to authority. May I perhaps give you an example? Let's say that two people get caught by the police officer. They're speeding. The submissive person will say, "Thank you, officer, for doing your job. I was wrong. I am willing to pay the consequences." That is still in submission. They're willing to submit. The rebellious person says, "That police officer, that I can't believe. Does he have something better to do? He's just picking on." And that's rebellion. You see, the idea of rebellion and submission, it is a heart issue. And it carries out with the idea of the consequences of actions. Someone who is in submission is not silence. Submission is saying the right thing at the right time, with the right place, with the right spirit. That is in submission. Rebellious people are not in submission, and they're not going to say things at the right time, at the right place, with the right spirit. They're not going to be right. Their heart is right. And when consequences happen because of their actions, they are going to rebel against the consequences of it as well. "Well, I can't believe that he would make me do this." Well, he does, right? We've all been students. A good goody-two-shoe student, if I could put it that way, a student in submission, if they get in trouble at school, they're upset, they cry, but they don't blame the teacher. They don't blame the principal. A child who has rebellion, it's the teacher's fault. It's the principal's fault. How dare they do that to me, right? The idea of an employee who is submitted and an employee who is in rebellion. When the boss asks you to do something that is not in your job description, the submissive person may not be happy about it, but they go and do it. The rebellious person, "How dare the boss ask me to do that? That's not my job. That's not what I'm supposed to. How dare they do that?" You understand, it deals with the idea of consequences. It carries it through. And so we have to watch out, because we live in a rebellious society. We live in so much of a rebellious society that Christians have caught on. And may I say, most Christians don't even realize how rebellious we are, because rebellion is the normal in our country. It has been the normal for the last several decades, since 60s and 70s, when it was a big deal to rebel against authority. And so what has happened, it's so integrated in our society that somehow, some way, we have mixed the idea of rebellion with liberty. That we believe that liberty means I could do whatever I want. I'm my own person. I don't care what you say. When that is actually rebellion. And that's not how the Bible describes liberty. You understand that there is an idea of freedom, and God wants us to have freedom. But rebellion is something completely different. And we have to understand that it is a matter of the heart. And not only the matter of the heart, the litmus test is how do we deal with consequences. When authority gets in your face, whether you were right or whether you were wrong, how do you respond to authority? "Well, let me tell you, that preacher has no business whatsoever to tell me that." How's your rebellion? "Oh, I can't believe my parents would say such a thing. How dare my parents say that I have to be in bed at a certain time?" Right? That's a normal rebellion type thing. You see, it's the idea of the consequences, the idea of responding to authority. Now, I'm saying this because Ishmael is clearly not in submissive mission. He is very much in rebellion. Now, whenever I teach on submission, I have the high school students. I love high school students because they will always say, yeah, but what if this happens? What if this happens? And their favorite event, and may I say not just high school students, but now secular people, their favorite event to go back to prove that they are correct in rebellion is the American Revolution. They go back and say the American Revolution was a big rebellion against authority to give us the freedom we have today. Now, let's ask the question, was the American Revolution a rebellion? Well, if you don't mind, I want to take some special time today and I want to turn to a history teacher. And if you don't mind, I'd like to walk through the American Revolution history and you tell me about the idea of submission or rebellion. Now, when our country was founded, before it was founded, we had the colonies. And the colonies, each of them had their very special charter to establish the colonies. For example, William Penn was the founder of Pennsylvania, and he had got a charter from the king to establish Pennsylvania. And that charter was their authority from England to go and start the state or the colony of Pennsylvania. And each of the 13 colonies was started with a charter. And each one of these charters was authorization from the king to go and establish a government. And may I also point out that Parliament was not mentioned or a part of that charter. And so when the American colonists began to come over, the charter and their authority was directly the king and not the English Parliament. Okay, this is going to be important later on. Now, during the time of Queen Elizabeth, Elizabeth I, who was one of the greatest rulers, the Virgin Queen, that expanded the English authority, that pretty much the English monarchy had stayed out of American colonies. So the American colonies were considered to do whatever they wanted as long as they didn't do anything to offend the king. And so they established their own laws. They established their own governments. They were still subjected to the king, but they didn't have English government or English parliament interfering. And so for almost 100 years, they're ruling themselves. So if you ruled yourself for 100 years and then all of a sudden someone said, hey, by the way, we're your boss. Well, that's a little bit hard to swallow a little bit. Well, the English colonists were not rebelling against that, but it was just something that came in. Now, when King James II, he wanted to rule the world. So what he did is he revoked all of the charters that the colonies were started with. And he said that the king owned all of the colonies. And so once again, he is the king. Everyone has to submit to him. But even when he revoked the charters, he did not have anything mentioned about English Parliament. I'm going to get into this in just a bit. But the colonists were subject just to the king, even to King James II, who wanted to be the absolute ruler and wanted everyone to do what he said. Now, when the Glorious Revolution occurred in England, by the way, that was King William and Queen Mary, that the English people forced William and Mary to do a couple things. That first of all, they forced William and Mary to sign a Bill of Rights. Now, we have a Bill of Rights in our country, but the English people also have a Bill of Rights that protected the freedoms of the people. So not just the king, it was a Bill of Rights to protect the rights of the people against the king, saying the king cannot erode our rights. These are our rights that we have as Englishmen, that every Englishman is protected under this Bill of Rights, under these rules and these things. So now it was officially made that all Englishmen had the same rights that included the colonists who were still considered English citizens at the time. So this Bill of Rights guaranteed the rights of every English man. Now again, I'm building up an idea here that the king was in charge. That's great. that every Englishman had the same rights as every other Englishman. That included the colonists who still existed at this time under William and Mary. Now, what would happen is that when England would choose to go to war with another country, they would end up taxing the colonist to pay for their war. So if they wanted to go war with France and it didn't have anything to do with the Americans, well, the English, England would say, guess what? We need money. The colonists, let's go tax them and make them pay for it. Well, now that's starting to bother some people now, especially when they weren't involved. Another thing that began to form was the idea of mercantilism. That is a financial system that said that the mother country has the right to make money off of any colony she has. So this is what would happen. Is that the colonists here in America, we have lots of stuff. If you know geography, England is a small island that does not have lots of stuff. And so England, in order to get all of its raw materials, it had to ship them from the New World. So let's take example that England would go and they would buy from the colonists really cheaply wood to build furniture. They would ship that wood to England, and at England they would make a rocking chair. That's nice. Then they would sell the rocking chair back to the colonists at a much higher price. Then, in order to protect themselves, they passed laws that said colonists cannot build their own rocking chairs. You could only buy rocking chairs from England. So even though you had a forest outside, it was illegal for you to make your own rocking chair. You had to buy it from England. Well, once again, this is not going to make people happy. Now, they're willing to submit, but this is starting to boil over because it's not fair. And it's not right. They're taking advantage of this to make money for themselves. Who is this benefiting? It is not benefiting the colonists who are English citizens. It is only benefiting those who live within England. Now we're building up. This is a lot of things start building up more and more and more. Now with this mercantilism came another thing, which was called the French and Indian War. Now in Europe, it was called the Seven Years' War. And it started once again with England and France deciding to fight each other. This time, the fighting spread to the New World, to New France, which we now know as Canada, or Canada, and the colonists and the English people down south. And the French lost this war, and they lost in France, and they lost here in America. And part of it is that they had to give Canada to England. Now, with this, England racked up a huge debt that if you were going to convert it from English pounds to American dollars, the British, after the French and England War, were $327 million in debt because of that war. That was a lot of money back then. It's a lot of money now, but it was a lot of money back then. So once again, the English people in England said, we got to pay for this war. I know it happened on American soil. Let's tax the colonists. We're going to make them pay for this. Well, they're starting to pay for a lot of things. This caused the idea of the no taxation without representation. Because what happens is that Lord Grenville became prime minister. And one of his platforms is that he was going to make the American colonist pay for everything. And so as prime minister, he ordered and brought parliament laws and said, English colonists or the colonists in the Americas, they have to pay for this, and they have to pay for this, and they have to pay for this, and they have to pay for this. In addition, King George III became the king. The same year at the end of the French and Indian War, 1760, King George III became the king. And this king was an inept king. He didn't like the colonists, didn't like them. He thought he was great. England was great. And so he and Lord Grenville worked together to force the colonists to be in subjection and to pay everything that was due to Mother England. Now, one of these is one of the acts that you learned in school, which was the Stamp Act. And the Stamp Act said that any important legal document had to have a special stamp affixed to it, authorized by the English government, and you had to go pay for it. Basically, it's like going to the notary and paying for it, but it was for every mail and correspondence. If you wanted to send out a newspaper article, you had to have the stamp. You had a legal document, had to have the stamp. You wanted to send this, you had to have a stamp. And that tax got higher and higher and higher. And this became a big deal. And so the colonists began to protest the Stamp Act. They began to say no taxation without representation, saying, hey, listen here, you're making us pay all these taxes and we don't even get a say for this. We believe we should have a representation inside of Parliament to speak for us. Now, the people in Parliament scratched their head and said, I don't know what you're talking about, no representation. We, as Parliament, we represent all English people. And so we represent you already. You don't need anybody. You're already represented. Well, the American colonists had a different view on that. And they said, you don't have. This isn't fair. This isn't right. Now, next up was Charles Townshend, who was the Chancellor of the Exchequer. That's a cool name. The Chancellor of the Exchequer. Basically, he was the treasurer. He was the guy to make sure there was money. And he was determined to make the colonists pay their fair share. So, because the Stamp Act had been repealed, he said, you know what, the colonists, they just have a problem with internal taxes. They don't have any problem with external taxes. So, guess what? We're going to make them pay more for their exports. Now, remember, they can't make their own rocking chairs. They have to get the rocking chairs from England. So what they did is they put an import tax on the rocking chairs to make the rocking chairs even more expensive. And then passed another law saying you can't build your own rocking chairs. Well, this is a problem. This is a big deal, especially when the colonists said, guess what? I am going to go build my own rocking chair. And so this is starting to cause a lot of friction because it's not fair. It's not right. It's putting pressure onto it. Now, after this, the tensions are coming up a little bit more, but the colonists still consider themselves English citizens. They still consider themselves one of King George's subjects. They still want to be part of the British Empire. They don't want to separate. Then came one snowy day in Boston where a couple kids, being kids, took some snowballs and threw him at a British soldier. The British soldier overreacted and said, help, 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 I'm under attack. So colonists came and British soldiers came. And now the people start to argue and fight and try to figure out what's going on. And then some unknown person said, ready, aim, fire. And the British soldiers fired into the crowd, killing some of the colonists. This was known as the Boston Massacre. Now again, this was a big misunderstanding that was because of tensions, and one of the future presidents, John Adams, actually defended the British people, even though he was not a fan of the British people. He was a fan of justice, and he defended those British soldiers in court because of what happened, trying to defuse the situation some. But already tensions are starting to go up because of the way that England is reacting to the colonists. Now, next came Lord North, who became Prime Minister. He replaced Grenville. And he repealed some of the Townshend Acts, except for the Tea Act. So now there's a tax on tea that they have. So at this time, the English colonists still were trying to write Parliament, still trying to tell them that this isn't fair, this isn't right, we need to fix this. And Parliament just laughing at them. They would send letters to King George, and King George wouldn't even open it. He would just throw it away. And so the colonists feel like they're not being heard, that no one knows their side. And so they started to develop what was called the Committees of Correspondence. And it was under these Committees of Correspondence that they began to write down what has happened so that way people around the world would understand what occurs. Now, these committees of correspondence are very important because we get to see what the colonists said themselves. And I didn't take time to print some of these out and read them. But during this, the committees of correspondence are still in submission to their king. They said, we are fine being English citizens. We as English citizens, however, have rights that were guaranteed to us that England is not honoring. They are breaking the law. We are just asking that they keep their own laws. Now, that's not unreasonable. That is still in submission. We're not being rebellion. We're not saying kill the king. Now, of course, you have some fringe groups out there that were different. But most of all, the colonists and the founding fathers were all saying, we are just want things to be right. We want to be treated as English citizens as was guaranteed by your Bill of Rights. We want to have the same rights of Englishmen that you said we have. So it's not an idea of a dictatorship where the people don't have any powers. This was already a freedom-loving people who were guaranteed powers. And it is England that is breaking the law, not the colonist. All they're trying to do is bring attention to the laws that were being broken so they would have the equal rights as other British citizens. And that's what the committees of correspondence did, is they clarified. They also clarified that the king was their authority, not Parliament. That they had no charter. There was nothing ever passed that was shown that Parliament is the authority. They said, we're willing to obey the king. It is Parliament that is passing all these laws. Now, we're sending messages to King George, and he's just not ignoring us, so that's not helping. But it is Parliament passing these laws, and it is illegal. And it is not right and is against their own laws and against their own constitution. And that's what the committees of correspondence did, which brought us to a significant event. Remember, they had this tea tax. On top of this, the East India Company began to go bankrupt. And so they said, we need to sell all this tea. We got all this tea that we want, that we brought over from India, and nobody in England wants to drink it. That's why they went out of business. So you know what? Here's a great idea. Let's make the colonists be forced to buy it. And so they passed another law that says, guess what? You are forced to buy this tea that nobody wants. Have at it. And so they are forcing the colonists to buy this tea. And the colonists say, we want this other tea. And the government say, nope, you got to have this tea. This is the only tea you're allowed to have. And by the way, whether you drink it or not, you still have to pay for it. It's yours. And even when they try to turn away ships and say, hey, we don't want it, they say, no, we're going to force you to have it. They even got to the place where they went to the governor, Governor Hutchinson in New York. And they said, here, we will ship it back with our own money. We just don't want it here. We'll ship it back to England. He said, no, you can't do that. You have to have this. So when the Boston Tea Party came, again, the secular textbooks, the public schools teach this as a big rebellion party, that they snuck up on the ships and threw the tea. And that is true, but that is not all the story. You understand, they have already forced the colonists to buy this tea. So technically, who owns the tea? Not the British people, the colonists own the tea. And aren't you allowed to do whatever you want with what you own? Absolutely. And so all the Americans did as a protest is throw the tea that they have already paid for unwillingly and threw it into the harbor as a protest saying, we don't want this stinking tea. We want good tea. We don't want this second-rate, bankrupt, no good tea. And we don't feel like we should be forced to pay a tax. You're not forcing English people in England to buy this tea. You're forcing it on us. And it is not right, it is not fair, it is against the law, and we're making a public demonstration, not hurting a single person, and not harming anybody else's property except our own. Now, is that rebellion, or is that making a public show, not damaging police officers, not breaking through windows, not flipping things over because your basketball team won? You understand? they are doing with what they are already own. Even though they're being forced to buy this, how would you like if the government came and said, hey, I know you don't really need this, but we are going to force you to buy all of these second-rate running shoes. Have at it. This is the only shoe you could buy. Well, most of us would kind of arch our backs over that. We'd probably have a little bit of an issue with that. Now, all this is starting to compound, especially if they force you to buy tennis shoes and no one else is being forced to buy that. That's an issue. Because the government is breaking the law. It is the government that is having a problem with this. Now, because of the Boston Tea Party, Parliament passed some more laws that caused a lot of problems. And these were called collectively the Intolerable Acts. One of the Intolerable Acts is that it closed Boston Harbor. That what happened is that the British warships went outside of Boston Harbor and blockaded it. And their purpose was to starve the city of Boston. When this occurred, all the rest of the colonies unified together and they had grain and rice come from the south. They had manufacturing goods come from the north, and everyone pitched in to take care of Boston so they would not starve. And all of the colonies are now unified together because if they could do it to one colony, they could do it to them all. One of the other intolerable acts was called the Quartering Act. Now, they had already passed a Quartering Act before. The earlier Quartering Act said that the British soldiers are allowed to quarter on your properties. The word quarter means to house, to live. And so let's say that you had an empty barn or you had an extra room, that when the British soldiers came to your town, they would go to any place that they had empty. If you had an empty room, that's fine, empty barn, and you had to pay it at your own cost, but you could get reimbursed by your colony office. So the colony governments had to pay for it. And so that's inconvenient, but it's not, you could live with that. The second Quartering Act, which was passed here, now said, guess what? That the British soldiers could be quartered inside of your house, inside of your room, and you get to make them food and you don't get reimbursed for it. That is a problem. When you have British soldiers coming in and treating you like you're not a citizen, pushing you around, pushing you out of bed, making you sleep in the barn, they're sleeping in your bed, eating your food, and you don't get paid back for it. Well, again, they are breaking the law, not the colonist. And if you were anybody, that would probably bother you just a little bit, right? And this is starting to build up more and more and more. In addition, excuse me, they now passed what was called the Quebec Act. The Quebec Act. Now, remember that after the French and Indian War in 1760, that the French gave New France over to England, and now they now own all of France. They now set up a government within Quebec. They also passed a law saying the colonists could not go outside of their colonies to settle more lands. That's all British territory. They cannot go into it. In addition, that they set up Catholicism as the official government of Quebec. Now, for the British people, that religion of freedom, or freedom of religion, was a very big deal, that they could worship however they want. And for the British government now to say Catholicism is the official religion of Canada, that is a big deal, especially since the Anglican Church is not Catholic, but all the French up there are. And so the colonists now said, we are now afraid for our religious freedoms because the law is being passed. Now, of course, this would continue on. The colonists tried everything they could. They sent 42 petitions and pleas to the British government during this time to beg them to reverse laws, to beg them to treat the colonists as citizens just like their law. 42, that's a lot of work. That's a lot of people sending it. These were official messages. They sent ambassadors over to say, please, would you listen to us? And they were ignored by Parliament. They were ignored by King George III. They were ignored by the Prime Minister. It was all fallen on deaf ears. The government of England is breaking the law against the colonists. And the colonists have no recourse. They're not saying. Now, at the beginning of 1775, in that winter, spring, most colonists were not in favor of succeeding. They were still saying, we are British citizens, we are going to submit. We are British citizens, we want to be a part of this. But by the summer of 1775, most people were now in favor of independence. And the reason why is because Parliament passed the Prohibitionary Act, which basically said the American colonists are no longer English citizens. They are no longer have the protection of the British government. They are no longer deserve the protection from our soldiers. They are no longer have the rights of English citizens. However, we are still keeping the troops there, and the troops still get to invade your house. So the British government is the one that declared war on America first. Remember, our Declaration of Independence was made in July 4th, 1776. The Prohibitionary Act was passed in 1775, a year before the Declaration of Independence. And again, they said that you are not British citizens. You don't have any rights. You don't have the protectorates, but we will keep our soldiers there to keep you in line. What is happening is that England is now a foreign power with invading forces on their soil. They declared war on us first by saying we were not citizens. On top of that, they brought in German mercenaries called Hessians. Now, it's one thing to have British soldiers here, but England has hired mercenaries to come to America to keep the colonists in line, and they were not nice about it. Because mercenaries are not paid by the hour, they are paid by how much spoils they get from robbing people. That is a big deal. And so this has come up. People are starting to say, this isn't right, this isn't fair. And so finally, on July 4th, 1776, the American colonists now, feel like they have no other choice but to declare their independence from England. Not because they are trying to rebel, but because England rebelled against them. They broke the law over and over. They would not fix it until they finally said, you are not English citizens anymore. Well, if we're not English citizens, what are we? We now call ourselves American citizens, and we declare ourselves independent from you. Now, again, what I led this in before is that many people try to use the Declaration of Independence, the Revolutionary War, as an example, as permission for our society to rebel. But never did our founding fathers rebel. They always tried to work within legal authority. They protested. They sent things as was according to law. They protested according to what was allowed by the Bill of Rights. They did everything they could legally and with submission. At any time the British government would have worked with them, they still would have remained British citizens. Now again, what was the whole point of my English tirade? Was it just a fancy trick just so I could teach history? Well, we're going back to the idea of rebellion. Today, our country is in a big trouble. And it is because of the rebellious spirit of our country. And by the way, it doesn't matter if you're conservative or if you're liberal. It doesn't matter if you're Republican or Democrat. Both sides have rebellious people who want to overthrow anything they do not like. We can't blame one party or one group. We as Christians should be different than any of those people. That we still in our country have legal recourses. And that submission is not silence. It's saying the right thing at the right time, at the right place, with the right spirit. We still have legal recourses. And by the way, if we do not use them, it is our fault. You say, well, preacher, what can we do? Do you understand that when we talk to senators, United States senators, and United States congressmen, we could ask them questions like this. And this is a question that's been asked to them. How many letters or phone calls does it take for you to think a topic is serious? So basically, how many phone calls do you have to have for you to say, this is important, this is something I need to look at? Don't say it out loud, but think, what number would it be before they finally say it's serious? Do you know what the congressmen and senators say? 10. If they get 10 phone calls on one subject, they say this is important. Most congressmen and senators say they very rarely get telephone calls and letters dealing with laws that are being passed. You understand, that's a freedom we have. You know what our country likes to do? We like to go to Facebook. We like to throw over Jeeps. We like to bash windows. We like to rob Walmarts and burn it down. That's what our country likes to do. You understand, that is not legal recourse. That is rebellion. We do have legal recourse. We have freedoms in our country that we should enjoy because they're going to go away. And by the way, if they go away, it is our fault because we've not taken advantage of the freedoms that we have. But we all know that you turn on Facebook, it is full of rebellion. You turn on the news, it doesn't matter what channel, it is full of rebellion. And they are encouraging others to rebel. We live in a rebellious society, a society that has mixed the definition of liberty and freedom with rebellion. And that is not the definition that the Bible gives, and it's not the definition that it is. That we don't have the right to do whatever we want, but we do have the freedom to serve God the way that we believe is true. We have the freedom to do what is right. God has given liberty not to do wrong. He has given us the liberty to do what is right. And if authority is wrong, it does not give us permission to go get rid of authority. It does not give us permission to go shoot authority or to run them down. It does not give us permission to gossip against them. It's not give us permission to go tell everyone what you think about our current president or our past president or any other leader. That is all rebellion. But we do have plenty of legal recourses that are still in submission and subjection to our government. And as we go back to what is happening, so where did we start off with? We had Ishmael and his band of 10 murderers that did not like the authority that was placed over them, even though it was God-ordained authority that God placed Nebuchadnezzar in charge. Nebuchadnezzar put Gedaliah in charge, and so that is godly authority. They did not like it, so they just killed the authority. They were not trying to protest. They were not trying to start a new government. They just didn't like what was happening, and so they went at it. And because of that, there was great consequences. We ourselves as Christians, we need to behave ourselves as Christians. Remember again, I'm going to say it again. Submission is not silence. It's saying the right thing at the right time with the right spirit at the right place. We don't have to silence our voice in order to be submissive, but it is a heart matter. And you could tell the litmus test of how you are is when authority tells you something you don't agree with. I can't believe authority would tell me what to do. They're wrong. Or are you willing to submit yourself? Now again, submission is not silence, but it is a matter of the heart. And the more that we're submitted, by the way, the more different we're going to be in a society full of rebels. But yet, this is an idea, it is towards God. That nobody may ever see your submissiveness, even though God says it is of great price to him, but it speaks volumes in the annals of history. It speaks volumes to us around us. It speaks more importantly to our devotion to our Heavenly Father, who we love so much. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.